We are celebrating Resurrection Day, April 2020. I don't have any new news on any of our members. I don't believe anybody's sick. We have obviously all kind of been tracking the news. There is not much new news for us here in Mendocino County. And I praise the Lord for that. I really wish to exhort you all. You need to be spending time in God's Word. You need to be listening to preaching throughout your week. You are spiritual beings, first and foremost. And if you will not feed your soul, if you will not spend time in God's Word, you will go hungry and you will slowly die spiritually. And I want to plead with you to not let that happen. You need to pursue your walk with the Lord. This morning, we're going to take a reading from the 49th Psalm. Some of this psalm will come into our sermon a little later. So I figured we'd make this our reading this morning. I'm going to pray with you for just a moment, and then we will read from the 49th Psalm. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for these men and women, and we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, even if faith at the moment today is weakening or is weak because of the strange schedules people have had, Lord, forgive us. Lord, help these men and women to make time to be in your word and to being encouraging each other to know you and to walk with you, Lord. Help us in this hour to worship. Help us to worship, Lord. Help us to know you in spirit and in truth. Equip us to serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So please find Psalm 49. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Let's read from verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Bow low, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally, and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die. I believe this is referring back to God. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like a beast, like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in a grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. Because God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see the light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. This is quite a unique psalm. We will refer back to it here in some minutes. In this message, we will take a few minutes and pray for our congregation. And again, let me encourage you, please, to be a servant to your congregation, to be a servant to your brothers and sisters in this time where we really don't get to be out and about very much. So make those phone calls. Be praying for each other that our congregation would grow strong in our love of Christ. Let's pray. Please turn to John chapter 19. We will read about the death of the Lord Jesus. John 19, verse 1 to 3. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him with their hands. We all know that the trial and the treatment of the Lord Jesus was unjust. We know that it was uncruel. And we know that the Lord Jesus had no friends with any power who could stop what was taking place on the day of this trial and on the day of his torturous crucifixion. Here in this same chapter, John 19, verse 6, "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Not only did he die, but he died in agony, and he died in shame, the way they treated him." John 19, 16 and 17, we see he carried his own cross. Look at 16. "He delivered him to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." They crucified the Lord Jesus out of the city. We roll down to verse 33. We'll read 33 and 34, important parts of the death of Jesus. "But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." It was important for John that we would see this witness to the fact of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus on the day he was crucified. Unjustly tried, unjustly treated, cruelly tortured, and killed, the death of the Lord Jesus was complete and utter loss for his followers on that day. Loss. I want you to consider just what it would have been like to endure this loss and that defeat as one of his followers that day. The next verses in John 19, if we were to read from 31 to 42, we see the preparation of the body of the Lord Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus asked for the body, and they were able to take it away and prepare it for burial. So the remainder of chapter 19 tells us about that. Will you look at John chapter 20, verse 1? "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, went in the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Hard for us to know what it was he believed there in verse 8, because verse 9 says, "As yet they didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." the disciples went away to their own homes. In verse 11 to 17, we see that Mary meets the risen Christ, and initially she doesn't know who he is. She's weeping at the tomb. If you look at verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher, is an endearing recognition of the risen Lord Jesus there for Mary. We can see such a spectrum of extremes from John 19 to John 20. Death and the death of Jesus was a crushing, utterly depressing loss for the disciples. And then the resurrection on the other end in chapter 20. Death always wins. Death is final. Death is merciless. And it's so important for you and I to think about death today on the day of resurrection. The only recourse when we have death in our home or in our circle of friends or in our family, the only recourse is to swallow your sadness and to get on with tomorrow. When death takes somebody, they're gone. It doesn't apologize. It doesn't take it back. And death never, never loses. And this death was the greatest defeat than any of the disciples or followers of Jesus had experienced. This death was the greatest defeat they had seen. So because that is the case, when Mary met the risen Lord, it was without a doubt one of the most joyful, unanticipated occurrences to ever have taken place, because death does not lose. Death does not give up its hold. As initially experienced by the disciples, the resurrection was the greatest reversal of loss ever. Somehow, beyond their ability to explain, death had been cheated. Now we're going to look carefully at death, and then we're going to look carefully at resurrection in life. Let me ask you to think, if you know, what is death's real cause? Most biologists and most scientists would say it comes from decaying cells. The natural aging process brings us to death, it says. And we just grow old and we die. But the real cause of death is sin. I'm not saying biology and science can't understand how some of these mechanisms work. What I'm saying is that the real cause of death is sin. The Bible's connection between sin and death is unmistakable. God's words to Adam introduced death. In the book of Genesis, Adam, the first created being, he is introduced to death as a consequence of disobeying God. Genesis 2:17. "In the day you eat of it," this fruit, this forbidden fruit, "in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." So Genesis is very, very plain that death is a result of sin. Romans 5, thousands of years after Adam and Eve, is where the theological detail and implications of Adam's sin and Adam's death and Adam's being the father of all men takes on significance. Romans 5 teaches us that all men inherit sin from our father Adam. All men inherit sin. Romans 5 and verse 12. As I said, all of Romans 5 compares what happened through Adam And then how it is that Christ can rescue men from this predicament. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Do you see how my point? Do you see that death is not a biological issue? The real cause of death is sin. Adam imported sin into the race of men. And the necessary consequence of that is death. God ordained it so. All men, therefore, would die because all men sinned. So you have to see and you have to begin to understand that death takes life judicially. It is a judicious appointment that the one who sins must die. All sin, therefore all die. The scripture teaches this in many ways. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, as some of you recall, teaches us how the Bible explains rudimentary sin, fundamental sin among all peoples and men. And in Romans 1:21, it says, although men knew God, they would not acknowledge him as God or give him thanks. That's sin. Romans chapter 1 explains the basics of the sinfulness of men. And men knew of God's existence, but would not acknowledge him or give him thanks. It's to demonstrate the sinfulness of men. The Ten Commandments also expose sin in men. For example, the seventh commandment is the commandment that prohibits adultery. So the seventh commandment would expose a man's desire for another woman or a woman's desire for another man who was not their spouse. The Lord Jesus brought out the ramifications of the seventh commandment as he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't only do it for the seventh commandment, he did it for anger. He said the anger is an expression of the root sin, which would be murder. So we see that the commandments of Scripture expose men's sin. The commandments expose sin, but do not show the cure for sin. Now, just so it's clear, James 1:14 says about each man when he is tempted, a man is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, but when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James teaching people how to understand themselves and their inner motivations and the working of sin. He says, when men are tempted and drawn away by their own desires, that desire can turn to a sin if it's not properly fought in the spirit. And if that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. Or we could look at Romans 6:23, where it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is the compensation. When a person is a sinner, they must be compensated for their sin. It is a rule. It is a law. Therefore, death is a judicial reality. As certainly as epilepsy produces unwelcome convulsions, so does sin produce death. Biology is a factor involved in death, but death is a spiritual judgment and a spiritual reality. Death has an unseen motive. If you are a man, If you are a woman, if you are in the line of Adam and Eve, then you are corrupt with sin and you will die. And this reality and the death of Jesus produce an interesting and not easily understood consequence. We're going to look at the death of Jesus in the light of sin's and death's judicial reality in a moment. But just note this fact here, that the death of Jesus is an interesting consideration in light of this. Now we want to think about resurrection for a minute. We want to think about life after death. For some reason, the world is content with many opinions regarding what happens when you die. Reincarnation is the opinion of many. Some might say you'll go to Valhalla when you die. Some will say you turn into dust when you die. Well, the disciples of Jesus and the conservative class of Jews in the day, they all expected a resurrection. They all expected men to be risen. But the scripture, if we could look at, we won't look at Job 19, but Job 19, 25 and 27 would give you one example of why the Jews hold to an understanding of resurrection. But we'll look at Psalm 16, 9 through 11. It says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. So here is the psalmist saying he doesn't expect to be left in the grave. And he carries on, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we can see an anticipation of the psalmist not being left in Sheol. And when he makes the reference, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, that is also a foretelling of the Messiah not being able to be killed. But what we see and what we would understand, we could look at other references, but the Jews knew that there would be a resurrection. The Old Testament saints expected God's care and blessing when they died. But regarding Jesus' death, they only expected their reunion with him someday. They did not understand any of the depths of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, let's try to see what we can learn about what Christ himself taught about sin and death and judgment. Let's see what we can learn from the Lord Jesus about sin and death and judgment. He taught that death is a judicial consequence. Death is the result of God's judgment. He said that the world, look at John 3. He said that the world would be condemned for not believing in him. This is the judgment of God. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Lord Jesus, through the gospel writer John, makes known to us that the one who does not believe in the Lord Jesus is condemned already. This is a judicial result. Our death will end in judgment. And that judgment will be either eternal life or that judgment will be death. And it depends on the individual. Is he found in the sins of his life? Is he found in his sins? Or is he found in Christ? Turn to John 8, and let me help you focus in a little bit more on what we're talking about here. John 8 will help you see the two possibilities as the Lord Jesus taught about sin and death. John 8 is where the woman is caught in adultery. Jesus told her to go and sin no more, and the Pharisees would not accept Jesus' explanation of his treatment of her and that circumstance. They didn't like the way he handled interaction with this woman caught in her immorality, and his mercy appeared ungodly to them. Listen to what he said. Listen to what Jesus said to them here in John 8, 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's telling them, I am going to go away and you Pharisees will seek me to find me. And look what he says. He says, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Death is judicial. It does not end with Christ unless. Now, what I mean is look back at your verse again. I'm going away, you will seek me, you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. That means the one who dies, as Jesus is speaking to him here, the one who dies in his sin is going to go somewhere where Jesus is not. The one who dies in his sin will go where Jesus is not. You see how death is judicial? Death makes a distinction. This one cannot go where Jesus goes if he dies in his sin. Now listen, John 8:23. You see this? 8:23 says, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. This is Jesus explaining his authority. It's him explaining why he knows what he knows about heaven and earth, about life and death. He says, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. They should receive Jesus' witness because he knows by his own personal experience as God, he can tell them these things because he knows firsthand. Verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Note here, Jesus' origin. Jesus says he is from above. You need to remember Jesus is from above. He is a man who came from heaven. You need to know his authority as the one from above. You need to hear him affirm man's debt to sin. What does the one from the other world say? What does the one from the heavenly world say? He says, if you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sin. What is man's debt to sin? He must die in his sin, and he can't go and be with Christ. But we do see that Christ offers a hint of escape here in verse 24. If you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sins. The hint of escape is believing he is he. If you can believe Jesus is he, then you do not have to die in your sins. And so that makes us want to know, well, who is that? What exactly might the Pharisee have understood when Jesus said this? What is he to understand? Jesus expects these men to believe, I am he. Jesus is he, or they will die in their sins. So this challenged their belief about death and resurrection because they expected to be raised someday with David, someday with Job. They expected to be raised with the saints. Death, they understood. Dead in their own sins and not being able to go to heaven, they did not accept, nor did they understand. And Jesus teaches that despite what you perceive as your right to God in heaven, your belief in Christ is everything. Good men can go to hell unless they make this change that Jesus shows them. I call them good men because as you and I would measure them, as we would see them, they were very religious people. They were always at the meetings that were required of their religious discipline. They were tithers. They made their offerings. They were careful to be upstanding. But they did not know God. And so Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, we want to know what He meant by that. Let's go to Psalm 49, which is where we had read earlier. Psalm 49:6 says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means, look, redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. This says nothing that men can give or get or offer to God would ransom his brother. Isn't that interesting? A ransom is a payment for the brother. Does the word ransom imply that the brother is held by someone or something that must be compensated in order for the brother to go free? That's what a ransom is, right? We understand the word ransom in terms of a kidnapper, somebody who is holding someone against their will. Well, who is being held against their will? Who needs to be ransomed in Psalm 49, 6 and 7? Sin and the following death sentence. Sin is what holds this brother, and the death that comes is what holds this brother. Look at verse 8 in Psalm 49. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. Redemption, in this case, is for the soul. Redemption is for the soul, and it is costly. It's not riches. It's costly not on the human scale, because men and means of men cannot get it. It's not riches. And cease forever means that it will ransom once for all time. It will cease forever. It does not need to be a constant redemption. And verse 9 says it's that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. This ransom rescues the brother so that he might live eternally and not see the pit. Verses 8 and 9 are a stunning picture of a payment that is in exchange for the eternal life of souls. The ransom that is being spoken of is an eternal ransom for souls. Look at verse 14. Like sheep, all of these ones, look at verse 10 real quickly, wise men, the fool, and the senseless, they leave their wealth to others. Look at verse 14, like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death will feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. So verse 15 says very plainly that there is a redemption for the soul that is from God. God redeems the soul from the power of the grave. And then he writes, he shall receive me. The prophet David speaks of God and his ransom of a great, great, precious cost in order that the soul of the redeemed is received to himself for eternal life. That's in verse 9. He will live eternally. Who is the ransomer? Who pays the ransom? God is the one who pays the ransom here in Psalm 49. Could the Pharisee back in John 8, could he imagine God? Can he understand God ransoming the soul of a man so that he might not die in sin? He might be shown this psalm and understand that. He might understand that there is a ransom made for him, but what he does not understand is how it is that Christ is the means that this ransom can be applied to him. Or in other words, can the Pharisee believe that the ransom payer is Jesus Christ? Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sin. What if the Pharisee will not believe Christ is he? Who is he going to trust in to pay his ransom? Christ is the only one who can pay the ransom. Christ is the only redeemer. And if you do not put your hope in Christ as the ransom payer, then you have no ransom payer. This is the gist of what we learn about what the Lord Jesus is saying in John chapter 8. Any other hope than the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer, as the ransom payer, any other hope results in a death in your own sin. There is no other ransom that can be made. The Pharisee might also recall Hosea 13. There's two verses we can look at in Hosea 13. Hosea 13, 14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. And Hosea 13:4 says, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior besides me. It is obvious the Old Testament and the witness of the apostles and the witness of Christ are that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. The Pharisee could recall these. Can you? Do you realize that you will die in your sins unless the Lord Jesus is your sin bearer and your redeemer? God will pay a ransom. Sin holds slaves. It holds and binds slaves, and then it hands those slaves over to death, but God will pay a ransom to free them from the power of death. I love the phrase that says, death has a plague in Hosea 13, 14. How is death defeated? How does death lose its hold on you, the sinner? Well, sin's requirement is made in another way. It is made by the ransom. Death reaches out its hand for justice. Death reaches for the life, to take the life into the pit of hell for eternity. And it gets it. Death gets the life that it must have. But if death is reaching for the life of the redeemed one goes free. How does a man become ransomed? How can you be redeemed? Romans 4 will give us one of many pictures of this. Romans 4, verse 20. Speaking of Abraham, Paul is teaching about how faith in Christ effects salvation and gives a believer righteousness. This is what's happening here in Romans chapter 4. And Paul is using the faith of Abraham as an example of saving faith. And so here he is explaining about Abraham. In verse 20 he says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham had a promise, and he believed God for the promise, and he didn't waver in his hope and his belief in that promise. And verse 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why would an Abraham die in his sins? Why wouldn't Abraham waver? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. His faith was credited to him for righteousness. Now look at verse 23. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. So it was also written for us, you see, in verse 24. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. These words that are written, and it's referring all the way back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is where it says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul writes, this was written in the book of Genesis so that you could see Abraham was given righteousness for his faith. Therefore, you who put your faith in God to keep his promise in Christ, you too will be a recipient of the righteousness of God by him imputing it to you. He credits it to you. He gives it to you. Wow. Now look at Romans 4 and verse 25. 24 ended saying, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It shall be imputed to us who believe him who raised up our Lord. So God and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus are connected there. The one believing in the God who raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead. So as we're looking at verse 25, Jesus, our Lord, raised from the dead, is an indication of the resurrection. We see his death. He was dead, but he's raised. Now look at Romans 4:25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. Here is a substitute death because of what? Look at the verse. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. Jesus was delivered up for what? For men's sin, for the sins of those that would trust in him. And he was raised because of our justification. What is the real meaning of the resurrection? What is the real meaning of Jesus not being held by death? It is a justification for the believer's faith. Justified can mean and does mean sometimes to show something to be right. In a court of law, it can mean to declare right. It can also mean to show something to be right. So it works like this. When you see the risen Jesus, or in our case, when we believe the testimony of the disciples and the apostles and of the hundreds of witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus, when we see the witness to the risen Lord Jesus, we are justified. That is to say, we can see the risen Lord and realize death could not keep the Lord Jesus in the grave. Why? It shows God's satisfaction. It shows God's satisfaction. I'm going to read you 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And now listen, he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain till the present. In other words, they were still alive, but some have fallen, he says. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also. And the writer here is Paul. My point is there are multitudes of witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. So when we think about what the real meaning of the resurrection is, what does it mean that Jesus rose from the grave? What does it mean that these witnesses, these hundreds of witnesses, saw the risen Lord in 1 Corinthians 15? What it means is that the risen Jesus is the justification of a believer's faith. He was raised for our justification. He was raised so that we could know we were right for putting our hope in him. God is satisfied with the redemption. Romans 4:25 says, raised because of our justification. God would demonstrate his satisfaction in this redemption, in this ransom paying, with this last sign of all. The Christ's life after death didn't only free him from death that had no right to hold him, but his resurrection proves Christ's victory over sin and death. He beat sin and death. Remember our passage from Hosea 13:14. What is death's plague? Did you ever even know that death had a plague? The righteous one's life, given as a ransom, is death's plague. What is the death of Christ? It is the glorious ransom for sinners. What is Christ's resurrection? It is the magnificent demonstration of death's effective plague. Do you know how to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know how to receive the ransom for your souls? Do you know how it is that you do not have to die in your sins? Do you understand how it is that you do not have to die in your sins? You repent of the sin that took the Lord Jesus to the cross. You agree with God. You fear the sinner's death and turn to him for salvation. And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sin and rose from the grave. Love, worship, follow God in Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Turn to Romans 10 and we will close. Romans 10, right after the book of Acts. Just look at a couple verses here. We'll look at 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh Lord God, what a terrible day it was to see the dark sky close in when the Lord Jesus was crucified. We all would have grieved and mourned to see how he was cheated and tortured and killed. Oh God, only in realizing that that was to receive the penalty for sin, only in realizing that can that give us any consolation for the terror of that day. Oh God, you are good, you're kind, you're generous, you're full of grace and mercy, because we've learned that death was for sinners. We've learned that that death was to receive wrath against sin, so that we who have hoped in Christ would not have to endure your wrath ourselves. Oh Lord, I pray you would give us soft hearts. Help us to grow in our love of you. Help us to grow in our willingness to walk with you and to serve you, Lord. God, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you for being with us today.